The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
All right. So, I have a little exercise for you this evening. I will hand out for you. There you are. Everybody gets one. Let's see here. I'm sorry, that's one short. I'll give you guys a couple of those. There you go. Does everybody have one? Okay, I hope you have a pencil or a pen. I'm going to ask you to circle or underline or highlight every imperative, positive or negative, in this text. First of all, that's our step one. You want to highlight or circle or underline each of those commands. Commands come in two forms, either imperatives, positive commands, or prohibitions, negative commands, we could say. Do something or don't do something. Mr. Snowberger, are you snacking in class? When there's a quiz, you're not supposed to be eating. I'm just kidding. Chewing gum in class. All right, I don't want to cut you off before the time, but have you gone through there and found them? How many do you have? Somebody says 20. Somebody says 17. What do you have, Kaylee? 17? 17? 22? Wow.
You have to do the first two sentences before
the verses. What's that?
You have to do the sentences before the verses. You have highlight, underline, try.
All right, all right, all right. There's always one in every classroom. I'm going to authorize Mike to bop you on the head. Where's that microphone? All right, so I have 17. Let me go through them here. I have recognize, esteem, be at peace, warn, comfort, uphold, be patient. I put no one renders evil. Pursue what is good. Rejoice. Pray. You could put, you know, rejoice always or pray without ceasing. If you highlighted those, I wouldn't mark that wrong on your quiz there. But those are really adverbials that modify the verbs. Give thanks. Do not quench, do not despise, test, hold fast, and abstain. Okay. Anybody have any others they would like to suggest? 15. Yeah, did I say pursue? Okay. All right, we've got that one. Good. Pursue what is good. Anybody else want to suggest others? Imperatives or prohibitions? Or maybe ask why I didn't select. Which verse are you talking about? In 15. Okay, yes, that's right. So you pursue what is good, and you do that for yourselves, first of all, and for all. second of all, not in priority order, I don't think, but for both of those groups. So those are modifiers that describe what pursue should be done, how it should be done. Anybody else? A question? Or did we miss one here? Yes, I did. It's yellow and highlighted on my page here, so I did. Esteem. Okay. That's okay. That's why we're here. We're checking each other out, make sure we've got it right here. Okay, so we have commands or prohibitions. Now, how many of these would you call prohibitions? How many of these would you call prohibitions, and which ones would they be? Okay, we've got 2, 3. Okay, so I had called 15 a prohibition. See that no one renders evil, the negative. I had marked, and there's a little bit of gray area depending on how it's phrased. I had 19, do not quench, 20, do not despise. And I had in 22, abstain. Abstain is kind of a negative word as well. Warning, I would say, is a positive imperative. It's telling you what to do. And see, you don't want to mistake the positive for what the activity of the verb might be. In this case, it is to tell somebody to avoid a certain course of action, but that doesn't make warn a prohibition. It makes what warn does perhaps a prohibition. Mm-hmm. Sure. Okay. Anybody else have a suggestion? All right. Okay, so we've got those. Now, how would you divide this text? Maybe put some brackets on the left-hand margin of the verses there, or a line between the sections. How would you divide this text into groupings of verses? Groupings of verses. And how I would do that myself is I would look at there will be oftentimes there are structural markers in the text. You might have a therefore or something like that. But in this case, it's a little bit difficult because you have a list of all these imperatives that are there. And so they can kind of just run together in your mind. So then the other approach you use is to look at content, the meaning of the content of the text, and see if that gives you a clue as to the different groupings. Does anybody want to suggest a division in the text? Mike?
I'd say like 12 through 15.
Okay.
And then 16 through 22.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. So are you noting that those commands are kind of very short and to the point? Yeah, it's almost like a staccato, atmosphere to it, tenor or pace. So I do have a division between 15 and 16 as well. Now, I have a couple of others, but that one is certainly feasible in my mind.
Can we split 13 A and B?
We might, but I do not. So, last time I tipped my hand on this. And I said this, because of the proximity of 13b to the previous text, I take it to relate to the things that Paul mentions above, though it could also fit with the long list of exhortations following. and is, in a general, be a very good exhortation. And I suggested possibly the strained relation between leadership and the people at Thessalonica resulted in strife. So Paul commands that peace should reign. After all, peace should be the quality of the new life in Christ, unlike the strife in the world. So I said in my study that I was just going to include that with 13a and make 12 and 13 a group. Does anybody else want to comment on that or on another division or maybe ask a question? Yes, Ben. Okay. Okay, so Ben is jumping ahead a little bit because he's giving us section titles. That's the next part of my activity, but we'll give him the space to do that. But you have a division. You have 12 to 15 as a group. Then you have 16 and to 18 as a group. Then you have 19 through 20 as a group. Then you have 21 and 22. He did say something about this. What did you say 12 to 15 is again, Ben?
Toward others.
Toward others. Okay. Yes, indeed.
Uh-huh. So 16 to 22, do you see these as personal commands or commands to the church at large?
That is a very good question. Do you understand what John is asking? He's asking, are these commands given to us as individuals or as a corporate body, the church? So I think that the answer grammatically would be these are plural commands. The answer would be both in the sense that they resolve down to what your individual conduct is as part of the body. I can't answer that question. I didn't do the exact study on each one of those to make sure. It's certainly largely the case. So I have, anybody else? I have, I can share what I have, but I want to make sure. Any questions? So what I did when I divided this up is I had 12 to 13, as you know from last week. I regarded these as imperatives regarding your treatment of your leaders. And then I had 14 and 15 regarding our treatment of church members. And the reason that I did this, I had this division, was because in the first two verses it's clear that Paul is asking you to direct your attention to those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, esteem them, and so on. But now he's saying to the brothers in verses 14, see how he says, now we exhort you, brothers? So it's kind of I think it's widening out in its application to how your ministry is toward certain groups of people in the church. So the first section is directed toward the leaders. The second section is directed toward a wider body of people in the church. And then I have a division 16 through 18, which is imperatives regarding your own conduct. Of course, it's corporate as well. The church, as individuals together, should be doing all these things. But I notice that these things don't have the kind of objects that are found in 14 through, especially 14. You see where it says, comfort. Who do you comfort? Who do you warn? Who do you uphold? Who are you patient with? But it's a different kind of situation in 16 and 17. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. It's not regarding a certain group or, it's not directed toward leaders. It's not directed toward unruly people. It's not directed toward weak people. It's just general. And then I have the fourth section from 19 through 22. And I've taken this to be imperatives regarding your connection to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I've done that is because I think these are connected. And maybe 22, you could argue, could be a separate, standalone section of its own. But I think that 19 sets the stage, do not quench the Spirit. I think it's quite parallel to verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Who originates prophecies, especially in the early New Testament church? Well, the Spirit of God does. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't turn Him off. Don't despise prophecies. And then if you do face a situation where somebody is making a prophetic announcement in your church, Thessalonians, of course, this doesn't happen to us today in the same way, but he's saying, test those things. Test them like the Bereans did. Check to make sure that they fit. And if there is anything in them that is good, hold fast to that. We'll look at that in more detail when we come to it in a little bit. Not today, but another week. And then abstain from every form of evil. I've just kind of included it with the previous. Anything that is revealed that is evil, abstain from that. So I've got commands regarding your relationship to your leaders, secondly to each other, members in the church, particularly yourself, and fourthly with regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So as you can see, there's some work to be done to determine, in this case, the list of commands, but more than that, how do you divide the text and what groupings do you put the verses based on structural markers or based on content? And then how do you title those sections? What is the point of them? And I think this is a very useful exercise for us to do to try to understand the text that we're looking at. All right, any other comments? Yes. Oh, is that the paragraphing actually? I think they take they follow the New King James paragraphing, if I'm not mistaken. I can't tell you with this Bible. This Bible is not a paragraphed Bible. I just realized this Bible that I have here is what they call the New King James Preacher's Bible. And for purposes of preaching, they felt that it was more useful to have each verse on its own line so you could quickly locate them instead of having to hunt through the middle of a paragraph when you're preaching and find the superscript of the verse you're looking for. So I don't have paragraphs here. One of the issues we run into with Bibles International translations is some of them have no paragraph markings or very few. And they have established a standard paragraphing structure, at least in the New Testament, that they desire to use in every Bible. But some of them haven't had it, or that information was not put into the translation. So that's an important question, because I think it does help understanding if you paragraph things correctly. You may, yes. It's paragraphed the same way. Yeah, there are certain things I think that the New King James people would not permit to be changed. If it's going to be a paragraphed Bible, it has to be paragraphed how the New King James translators paragraph it. So that's part of the part of the decision-making process and allowance of or permission to use the text. Well, let's go back to verse number 14, where the Apostle Paul, carrying on with his commands here, says, "Now we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Okay, so Paul is giving practical instruction to the believers. We see 17 commands or prohibitions here. And this section deals with the relationship of church members to one another. So this is important because it's not just for pastors, but for all church members. As somebody has indicated, this is connected to the idea of loving one another. How do we do that in the life of the church? Now, I have a couple of sections of my notes, one of them regarding this. One is kind of an overall section in my thinking, which is, I titled this, Different Types of People. Different Types of People. And it's not meant, this title and this idea is not meant to be a permanent or complete pigeonholing of people into certain categories. What I'm trying to say is that a person may be fall into one of these categories at the present time because of their circumstances or their mindset or whatever, their maturity level. They may fall into the unruly category or the weak category or whatever, but that doesn't mean that they're doomed to that category forever and ever. Nor does it mean that they are weak in every area or unruly in every possible way at all times. However, the idea is that people and their behavior can be classified under different headings depending on how they are acting at the moment. Now that flies in the face of, you know, kind of whatever, manners or something. You don't say that somebody is that in good company or something. But people are different. They behave differently. Some, indeed, are unruly. Some are faint-hearted at times. Others are weak. Some are strong. Some are mature. Some are immature. Some are well-instructed in Scripture. We're not using these as categories to look down upon somebody or to criticize them, but to simply state the facts. How do I deal with that person who is behaving that way? The Bible has to express that with words that express truths that help us to know how we are to conduct ourselves with regard to others in the church. We can't just pretend away these things and say, oh well, I don't know how to categorize that behavior, or I can't categorize that behavior, or it's not fair to categorize that behavior. No, the Scripture doesn't do that. Some people are strong, some are weak, some are ignorant, some are lazy, others are diligent. Some are depressed and others are joyful. Some complain a lot, others are busybodies. Others mind their own business and are content. Some are gossips, and others keep their mouth shut. That's just the way that it is. Some complain a lot, and others do not. So it's not so simple as saying everybody is equal and leaving it at that. Everyone is equal in terms of their value as a human being, obviously. But not everyone is equal in the sense that we do the same things or have the same gifts or get the same results from our work or conduct ourselves in the same manner. So if you see somebody who is in one of these negative situations that are mentioned above, that I've just mentioned, you need to be informed by Scripture as to how to help them. Do you just let them go? Or do you do something? In our text, Paul only specifies a few such cases. His instruction is representative. It's not exhaustive. Just touches on a few different areas. Now, there are other texts in the Bible that help us with other particular problems, but we do cover a lot of general territory here. So we're going to look at the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak, and what we do with them. But tonight we're only going to have time to even, you know, get into the first of those several, where Paul says, warn those who are unruly. So in each of these cases, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about the meaning of the word unruly, faint-hearted, or weak. In other words, what kind of person is this that we're talking about? And then, secondly, we're going to talk about our ministry to that type of person. So first of all, the meaning of that category, and secondly, the ministry to that category of person. The word here for unruly is used only in this location in Holy Scripture. Now, it does occur once in 3 Maccabees, but you might recall we haven't preached from 3 Maccabees lately because it's not a biblical book. So we basically ignore that. But there are other uses of this word in Greek literature to indicate that the word has the following meanings or kind of range, or just we have to describe the range of meanings. So it refers to somebody or something that is out of step, somebody going one's own way, going their own way, disorderly, insubordinate, being without socially recognized constraint, or undisciplined. So going out on one's own pathway, disorderly, insubordinate, undisciplined, without constraint. So that's from the dictionary that I use, the standard Greek dictionary. And then there is the translations themselves in English, and they translate this in a wide variety of ways. Irresponsible, undisciplined, idle, and disruptive. Now, idle is interesting because doesn't fit as well the standard dictionary ideas that are found in the literature, but it does reflect a known problem in the church in Thessalonica. You know, some people were idle there. So maybe that's how they were being unruly. I suppose we could spend some significant time thinking about what unruly behavior actually looks like. You know, we might stop and think that it could be that some young people are disobedient to their parents. It could be some behavior that's unlawful. It could be disruptive behavior in the family or the church or in public meetings. It could be a lot of things. And my point is not to focus on, you know, all the different possible ways that we can go wrong and become unruly. But if you're unsure, why, just ask your good Christian friends and they'll be sure to tell you, I'm sure, if you say, oh, is that unruly? Is that not right behavior? And then listen and see what they say. Now, what about if there's somebody who falls under that category, how do you minister to them? Paul uses the word warn to describe our ministry. And really, there's either warn or admonish. Those are kind of the two English renderings for the word that are used in the translations. And by the way, just so you know, what I'm doing when I'm studying this, I'm looking at about 6 or 8 different English translations as well as the Greek text to see what I can discern from the text. Because in each one of those English translations, you know how many hours of work has gone in to that translation by the translators to think what should we put in each one of these spots? In other words, I don't want to sit here and say, I'm just going to be stuck on one English translation because I'm going to miss a lot of heavy labor that has been done in the text. So I want to make sure that I'm following what that labor has been and what people have thought about this. You know, even if I think they're crazy or wrong or whatever, it's, you know, still there's some value in challenging ourselves to think along those lines. The dictionary has this about warn: to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct, to admonish, to warn, or to instruct. So warning, you don't warn people about good things, okay? You warn them about bad things. You warn them about things that are going to offer them problems. And the verb always follows what follows the verb is the person you are warning. And of course, this, in this case, it's those who are unruly. So what are you warning them about? Well, and obviously it's not counsel here about avoiding an activity. It's counsel about stopping a currently ongoing activity, which is they're being unruly. So we warned them because of two general issues. First of all, the temporal consequences. You warn your kids about going with the wrong friends because why? Because of the issues that will come up in their life if they go with those wrong friends. You're going to hurt yourself or others. You will have problems. You will not accomplish what you're supposed to be accomplishing. That's warning is concerned with temporal consequences. But it's also concerned with eternal consequences. Someone who is unruly in an ongoing manner is not walking in the way that Christ designed for believers to walk. So this could be a sign of eternal consequences in two ways. It could be that a believer is living in an unruly state of existence at the moment, and you're warning them to say, look, friend, you're going to lose reward if you don't get with the program. You know, you're welcoming into your home people who don't believe the gospel properly. John said we are going to lose our reward and be helping them in their evil deeds. Do we want to do that? It may be, however, that it's not just a mere loss of reward that we're talking about. It may be that their ongoing pattern, if that's what it is, of unruly behavior indicates the unsaved state. And then what is warning doing? It's warning them of the eternal consequences of sin and calling them back, trying to rescue them from the fire, as 1 John says, James, many other passages in the Bible indicate, dragging them back from the fiery doors of eternal condemnation to bring them to Christ. So it could be either a believer who is walking in a way that's unruly at the moment, or it could be somebody who's walking, living in an unruly manner, and that's just how they're living. Whether they make a profession of faith or not is not my concern at this point. It's not my issue. It's just talking about what does it mean to warn somebody who's unruly. Look, turn away from sin or you will have eternal consequences. Paul says, he's not shy to say this in many places. Don't be deceived, brothers. Ephesians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Romans chapter 1. Don't be deceived. People who live like, you know, idolatrous, covetous, homosexuals, thieves, swindlers, idolaters, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a warning. You don't want to be on the receiving end of that warning. You want to get out of the unruly behavior that you have and live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. All right, so next time we're going to look at what it means to be faint-hearted and what to do for them, and then what it means to be weak and what we should do for them. But again, I go back to what I said as I kind of unwind our thinking through what we did at the beginning to remind you that not everybody in the church is the same. There are some people who must, as a pastor, I must think about what is their situation. You have to kind of develop this to be able to just do it automatically. What is their situation? If there's somebody that's, you know, I mean, there are literally people who are shaky like a leaf on a tree in the wind. They're just always, you know, just troubled. But then there are others who are very strong and they know what they're doing, and the approach to that is a different kind of thing. There are different kinds of people. There are different needs there. So we have to be able to recognize that and not misuse the knowledge or the idea, but certainly make proper use of it. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we consider how do we minister to one another, depending on the situations in which we find ourselves. Some, Lord, are in great grief for example, if they've lost a loved one. Others are very haughty and proud, as if they have everything in control and they've left God behind for a while. And so, Lord, help us to minister to any and all different kinds of people in our church family, both within the church and then without. That we would do good to the household, to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Thank you for these dear ones coming and investing their time tonight in the things of God. I pray that our exercise that was centered on the text of Scripture would be helpful, and that we would be able to take other texts and analyze them in a similar way to be able to help us understand it. We ask for your Spirit to guide us in these matters. In Jesus' name, amen.